Genesis chapter 18 in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to read a couple of verses together, Genesis chapter 18. Continuing our series on Now the Famous Faithful, and of course, coming to the one that was inevitable, of course, Genesis chapter 18, and look if you would at verse 16, it says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Father in heaven, I pray, please help us tonight to hear, and as we hear, to become doers of your word. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to open our hearts to all that you have. For each and every believer who's in this room, there's somebody here that's not a believer, convict them as well. But please, Father, may you be glorified by your word and by all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we consider tonight this remarkable text here in Genesis chapter 18, I think it's good if we turn back to Genesis chapter 12 first, because I want us to remember how the entire story of Abraham began, Genesis 12. And you'll recall that the most faithful and most famous of the faithful was noted for what suddenly became very new in his life. Look at Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, most of you here tonight are well aware that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And yes, he is held up in the New Testament as the single greatest example of a life of faith. The Apostle Paul and James, the Lord Jesus himself, obviously the writer of Hebrews, all point to Abraham as the example of living by faith and thus victorious, faithful Christian living. And especially in the sense that the Christian life is indeed a journey. The Holy Spirit takes the story of Abraham's pilgrimage, and he holds it up in the Bible as a paradigm for us on how to travel and live in this Christian world, in this world, the Christian life. Some years ago, I noticed something in verse 1 of chapter 12 that I never quite noticed before and has since God has pressed on my heart many, many times. You'll notice, if you would, again, verse 1. "Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, I want you to notice the words "out" and "unto," because if you think about it, those are exactly the kinds of words that the New Testament uses to describe what happens when somebody gets saved. We are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light. See, one of the things that our Lord taught and the epistles also teach is that a person who becomes a Christian, a person who becomes a child of God, essentially becomes someone who is completely new. The Lord Jesus taught Nicodemus about the new birth, about being born again. Paul, as you know, talked about becoming a new creature in Christ. And Peter said that a Christian has both a new nature and a new destination, which is ultimately, of course, the new Jerusalem. It's all new. And so it goes, so that it's not surprising to find that when God called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that essentially he was calling him to something new. In fact, an entirely new life. Specifically, you'll notice the new life in three ways. Verse 1 again. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Now, folks, when you think about these three specific things God mentions in verse 1, it becomes very clear through the remainder of Scripture that what they represent, and as such, what they show us, are a great reminder of what it really means to be faithful, what it really means to be a victorious, faithful believer in this world. For example, you'll notice in the first part of the verse 1 in the text, God told Abraham to leave, quote, "thy country." Now, all this is foundational to what we're going to get later. Thy country. In fact, what did he say? Look at it. "Get thee out of thy country." So that what God was telling Abraham right off the bat is that he was now going to have a whole and entirely new identity. I want you to think about this. A person's country, and especially in ancient days, basically determined that person's identity. Abraham was a Chaldean. His father and his father's father were also Chaldean. Look across the page, chapter 11, verse 28. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, folks, note this carefully, because in almost all cultures in the world, even in recent history, a person's identity typically is most associated with his nationality. If you don't believe that, you get on a plane and you travel to Brazil, and they're going to look at you. Once they hear you talk and act like a tourist, if you go to Japan, you go to China, go to Iraq, wherever you go, you're going to be identified more than anything else by the fact that you are an American, if you are an American tonight. You know, in the Second World War, I remember the soldiers, I'd read them from England, they were told, above all else, be British. Just be British. And that's how it is. You travel overseas, and the single greatest point of identity that in others' eyes that you will have is that you are an American, or whatever nationality you are. And of course, even within America, some people have their entire identity even more defined by their homeland. I'm a Southerner, right? Or I'm a Texan, or we're from Jersey, or whatever. It happens. Identity. And there are people now who will blow up bombs and fight wars because of their national, right? Their national or nationalistic identity. So therefore, think about for a moment. See, we just, I think, sometimes gloss over these stories in the Bible. And what it meant. Think about what God was telling Abraham really to do. Get thee out of thy country. That's one thing. It's one thing if God came to you and said, leave America. Get you out of the United States of America. Or get you out of Mexico or wherever you were born and raised. Why is he going to leave his country so that he could spread news of Chaldee to other countries? So that he can be an ambassador, so they could visit other countries, so they could start new trade routes and represent Ur to Canaan and to Egypt? Oh, no. Verse 1 again. He says, the last line says, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now think about that. I'm telling you to get out. That's one thing. That's your identity, right? And now I'm going to make you something else. Something, a whole new nation. You know, I remember as a boy reading Ripley's Believe It or Not. We had the Ripley's Believe It or Not book, the big one, back in the 60s. And I remember reading there one day, it said, Abraham was not a Jew. Believe it or not. And really, it's true. He was Chaldean. Or you could say he was the first Jew, but what does that mean? I mean, think about it. What other human could you say, who's the first Chinaman? Who's the first Egyptian? Who's the first Italian? This was a whole new nation. Now, please don't miss this. Because one of the problems with, and Abraham is held up by Paul and by Peter, as you know, by James. One of the problems today with Christianity is that God has called Christians to get out of the old country, to get out of the world, lose identification. That's what the new birth does. Lose your identification with the old life and start a journey to a whole new country and then be identified with the new country and the new life. I'm supposed to be identified with heaven more than I am with this world, and so are you. Abraham demonstrates what it means to be called out of and into. But unlike Abraham, so many believers are not willing to do that. Now look, they want to go to Canaan someday when they're forced to. It's a great fire insurance policy. They want to go to heaven when they're forced to and they have to. And they want God to be with them while they're traveling their journey down here or his angel on their shoulder or whatever. They want the blessings of God, but they don't want to leave the world behind and no longer be associated or identified with the world and thus be identified as a child of God, as a Christian. You know, Paul said in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's a powerful statement, because what he's saying is Jesus is not a part of our life. As we've said in the past, he's not a piece of the pie. Well, you know, I got this and this and this and this and work and this. He's, and then right here, you know, I'm here in church because Jesus is a piece of the pie. No, no, no. What we are, Jesus is who we are. He is what we are. He is what we will always be. We are Christians. And of course, I'm not talking about running around pointing fingers at people saying you're better than someone. I hate that attitude. Not at all. What God is talking about is identity, and specifically embracing this new identity that Abraham modeled by leaving and going to another. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out. And that's quoting the Old Testament. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Nobody preaches on that text anymore. Hardly anybody even mentions the text, because it's talking about coming out and being separate. You hear it here in the word, though. So it's identity, but that's not all. Look again at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Now God's being very specific to Abram. Thy country and from thy kindred. This is security. I want you to suppose you were told to leave behind all of the people, all of the relatives and all of the friends and all of the loved ones who make up your entire support system. And then you're told to go out into another land in the midst of a people you don't know. You don't know any of them. They're not part of your support system. Wouldn't that give you some sort of trepidation, some fear? Isn't it difficult to stop leaning on all of the people and the things that you used to lean on and are used to leaning on, and suddenly be called by God to this life of faith whereby no longer do you lean on them, you completely lean on Him? I can't imagine what must have gone through Abram's mind. He was told to leave his lifelong comfort zone. That's an old phrase in our culture. And just trust in God. You realize he was a wealthy man. And in Galilee, all of his wealth was tied up in his kinsfolk. It represented all of his holdings. Pastor, is that what God wants me to do as a Christian? Let me just put it to you this way. Anybody who is identified with Christ, truly identified with Jesus Christ, eventually will be ostracized by others who are not identified with Christ. That usually means if someone who gets saved, someone who's born again, they are sort of getting their crutches kicked out from underneath of them. So what do? You look at your fears like Abraham did, and you trust God. You lean on Him. A Christian is someone who has a whole new security. A few years, one night, I was up at the hospital, and I noticed an elderly woman in a room alone. She was right next to the room where I was visiting with someone who I knew. And so, as I almost always do, I walked over and I said hello and introduced myself. And she was 88 years of age. She moved to Florida in 1950. She was an old-time Methodist, and she said something to me that night that was very interesting. She said, you know, my father was a man who took courage, who had tremendous courage. He was a man of conviction. He was a man's man. He took charge. She said, he was the strongest personality I had ever known or ever met. She said, but he was very wise, Pastor. He was very wise before he died because he taught us that he was a man of God, but not God. And that way, she said, we put our faith. Now, she's 88 years old. She's going all the way back to when she was a little girl. She said, that way, we put our faith in God and not in him. And you know what? She said, that's why, I said, you have so much joy, you're ready. She knew she was going to die soon. That's why she was not afraid of death. You know, I wonder if you've started doing that as yet. After all, in a spiritual sense, God has called us to leave the old country and, yes, the old crutches and all the old security systems and lean entirely on him. You see, Pastor, that's kind of scary. Think about Abraham. You know, it could have been that Abraham, when I was a boy, I mentioned this a few Sundays ago, how living in Satellite Beach, I'd look out the window and at night, you know, when it's dark and fearful, the shadows become scary. Shadow off of a hibiscus bush looks like a gremlin. And little shadows, I mean, is there anything more unsubstantial than a shadow? But it would scare me. And you know, Abraham could have, in the waning moments of those dark nights and going through the wilderness as he was and traveling, he could have seen a lot of imposing shadows in that strange land and that barren land until he got there, and fear could have held him back, but it didn't. There are three words in the New Testament. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Whatever else he used to believe and whatever else he used to lean on, all those crutches are gone. And he's leaning on God. And this is the very definition of the Christian life, living by faith. It's a whole new security God wants us to have. You know, sometimes I like to take simple statements in the Bible. And you've done this many times. The simplest statements in the Bible are promises, and you just emphasize a different word. And you realize how powerful and rich they are, right? You've done it. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Just emphasize a different word. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always. I am with you. You always. I am with you. I am with you. You see, this new security that a believer enjoys is based upon the promises of God. Look at what God told Abram again in verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, folks, according to the book of Hebrews, this is the thing that kept Abraham going. He simply believed in the promises of God. He trusted the word of God. And there are a lot of promises that are just for you and me in this book. So he had a new identity and a new security. What else? It says it's his father's house. That's a new responsibility. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and here it is, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now hear this. What it meant for Abraham to leave his father's house, more than anything else, is that now, think about this. Instead of the responsibility of just his earthly father's house, which he had, now he has the calling and the responsibility of the heavenly father's house. And so do you. That's why he says, Abram, thou shalt be a blessing. And you know, beloved, now that you're saved, God doesn't just want to bless you. He wants to bless others through you. You have a whole new responsibility. Notice what Abram did, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. There are a lot of famous faithful in the Bible who built altars. We've already talked about some of them. Jacob did, and Isaac did, and Noah did. Altars were a testimony to a person's faith and their allegiance to the one true God. But nobody set up any more altars than Abraham did. And in this case, Abram built an altar right smack in the middle of central Canaan, which was at that time a hotbed of idolatry. So that he was fulfilling his new responsibility as a child of God and testifying publicly, unashamedly, calling upon the Lord. And I want to say again that that's what the Lord is expecting us. That's what he's calling us. That's what he wants us to do. He hasn't called us to be popular with the Canaanites. I know that's a thing today in churches, and I know that's a thing in evangelical Christendom in America, but he hasn't called us to be liked by the Canaanites, or to join up with the Canaanites, or to promote the Canaanites. He's called us to be his people and to be a blessing to the Canaanites by setting up an altar to the one true God. Doesn't mean they're going to like it. but it means it'll be a blessing. Living a life of faith and godliness and goodness that testifies to the world that Jesus is Lord. He's your Lord and he is Lord. And again, that doesn't mean the Canaanites are all going to, or the Philistines are going to accept it. They won't. But it's our responsibility. And in the end, it's the only way to truly be a blessing. So, well, Pastor, if I do that, will things go smoothly for me? God will bless everything? Only if you're listening to that guy from Houston. Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went to journey to Egypt. Imagine that. God called Abraham out of his country into a country with a famine. Now, unfortunately, that famine caused Abraham's faith to falter. We'll talk about that in a moment. Just like mine has faltered, and so has yours. God didn't forsake Abraham, and he won't forsake you. I am with thee always, even to the end of the earth. And whether there's a famine in your life or a feast in your life, one thing you have you never had before and which the world does not have, you have the promise of God. That as you go into the world, not your world, think about that, as you go into the world, he is with you always. Which brings us back to our original text, chapter 18. Turn there again, because I want you to notice this remarkable testimony that God himself attributed to Abraham. Fast forward, Abraham's life. Notice again, chapter 18, what God said. We'll begin in verse 16. And the men arose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham, he's already had his name changed, went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Remember Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Well, God has some plans for Sodom. And nobody knows about it. It's the secret of the Lord. You know what? You don't find out what God is doing in this present world by associating and compromising with this present world. You find that out by separating from this world unto God. And so it is that God thinks of Abraham, this man who long ago he called to leave and start over. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I not reveal my future plans? And God's conclusion is, I won't hide it. His conclusion is, yes, I will reveal it to Abraham. And he gives the reason. Verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Can you imagine God is saying that about you? I know Pat Knott. Can you imagine God saying to you, Brother Pat, I know Pat Knott, and I know that I can share the truth of my plans with you because your heart is and your mind and your thoughts are right before me. God said of Abraham, I know him. Shall I hide what I'm going to? No, because I know him. And because of what I know about him, I can entrust to him my thoughts and my counsels and my future plans for these cities. When I read these words, I think to myself, well, what is it? What is it that God liked so much about this man Abraham? What did he know about him that caused him to share the secret with him, but not everybody else, of this great truth? You know, Abraham is a unique person in the history of the world. The three major monotheistic religions of this world, if you want to call them that, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, all look to Abraham. Not only that, Abraham is the only man in Scripture who is primarily known as, quote, the friend of God, the only one who is a type, if you will, of God the Father. Many types of Christ, he is the great type of God the Father. And yet, think about this. Abraham wrote no book. He spoke no real prophecy. He recorded no songs. He established no great laws. Abraham was not a prophet. He was not a miracle worker. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a pastor. He was a businessman. If you will, he was a layman, a sheep master. And as we noted, he wasn't even Jewish. in the historical meaning of the term. So what did God himself say about Abraham's character? I know him that he will, what? Well, let's read it. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God said, I know Abraham. And you know what he said? The first thing I know is that he'll command his children and his family into the way of the Lord. Wow. Abraham is a man who is going to teach his children and his grandchildren, and in fact, his entire household. That means his employees, his servants, all of them. Abraham is going to command them, that's the word, to follow the Lord. In other words, he wasn't the kind of man who suggested or hinted to his household what kind of family they were going to have. When it came to spiritual matters, it wasn't a democracy where all the kids got a vote as to whether or not they were going to go to church. I thank the Lord. When I came here to Beacon, I mean, guys like Steve Hatcher, I mean, some of these men and Desmond, these guys didn't let their children decide whether or not they're going to come to church. There was never a situation where, like, the deacons were here, but their toddlers were home, or their grade school boys were home, or girls. You knew. It wasn't like a vote. When it came to spiritual matters, it wasn't some sort of a up for grabs. It was more like Joshua who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua and Abraham, they staked their ground. And apparently God likes that attitude. Well, Pastor, I just think that when it comes to religion, you have to let your children choose for their own selves. That's what the Sunday morning people, I hate to use that term, have said to me for 3 decades. And I always, when they listen to me, I'll talk to them, but I always think it. You have to let them choose. Do you let them do that with what they eat? Do you let them choose when or if they're ever going to take a bath? Do they choose bedtime for themselves? Do they choose what to watch on TV? Do they choose whether or not they get to go to school each day? I make my kids go to school, but I never make them go to Sunday school. I had a man tell me that. Does that make any sense at all? Well, because, Pastor, you just can't cram religion down a little boy's throat. It'll ruin him. Well, you cram his bedtime and his bathing down his throat. You cram getting up and going to school down his throat. You have a teenage girl, and you will not let that teenage girl drive 90 miles an hour. You'll stop that. Isn't that cramming safe driving down her throat? Well, driving is not more important than discipleship. And it says Abraham commanded his family. But notice what it says. Look at it again, verse 19. It says he commanded his family after him. That means that Abraham practiced what he preached. He told them while he showed them. You know, the great mistake that parents and leaders in general make, usually toward young people in this area, is that unlike Abraham, they have this either-or thing. Now, I want you to see this very carefully. On the one hand, some of them will say, well, I don't command my household, I lead by example. And I hope and pray they'll follow my example. But I'm not authoritarian, I don't command them. Or, on the other hand, they'll say, well, I'm the prophet in my home, and just like a prophet, I'm the boss, and thus saith the Lord around here. The only sad thing is, what they say doesn't match what they do. In other words, either they don't command and they do have the example, or they do command and they don't have the example. The first attitude is dangerous, and the second one is deadly. But if you want to have a son like Abraham's son Isaac, then do as Abraham did. He preached, he commanded, and he practiced what he preached. And the Lord said, I'm going to do something in the world. Should I tell Abraham? Oh yeah, I'm going to, because I know he will command his children and his household after himself. Based upon that, God says, I'll reveal my secret. He also says in the text, look at verse 19 again. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Justice and judgment. You know what justice is? Justice is fairness. It means equity. It's one of the vital words in our own Pledge of Allegiance. It says, with liberty and justice for all. But I'm going to tell you something. In a world that's filled with sin and evil, you cannot have justice without judgment. So it says both. I know that Abraham's going to command his children using both justice and judgment. A man takes another man's life and he lives in freedom after 10 years of room and board. That's not justice, right? Because there was no judgment. This man in California mutilates 12 victims, and at most he spends life in prison for a crime. That's not justice. Justice requires judgment. And so when God looked down from heaven and he's about to destroy a city, when he's about to wipe people out, he saw one man who understood both justice and judgment. One man whose life and lips would teach his own family and household that God hates sin, that God is merciful, but sin has to be punished. And God knew that he could share with that man the secret of his heart. I wonder if that's true of me tonight. I wonder if that's true of us. Could it be said that we understand that our God is a holy God, and a holy God cannot excuse a sin or whitewash justice? Or have we just been listening and feeding on pablum so long that we don't understand how God is? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that the Sodom and Gomorrahs of this world, they're everywhere, aren't they? I mean, you don't have to drive far from this place right here to a town south or north, and there are Sodom and Gomorrahs. And I'm saying it ought to grieve our souls. It ought to grieve us. And with all of our hearts, we ought to teach our household, our children and our grandchildren, and anyone in our sphere of influence, that the God of justice is also a God of judgment. I'll put it this way. In fact, I can prove it to you from the Scriptures. Compare Abraham's family with Lot's family. Lot, who was a saved man, he's in Hebrews chapter 11. He vexed his righteous soul. He took his family into a compromising position just for the sake of money. And because of his lack of conviction and courage, he completely ignored the sin that was all around him, a city filled with sodomy and violence. And Lot ignored that evil. He put it off. It vexed his soul. He put it off. And so what did he do? He didn't command his children in the way of the Lord with justice and judgment. I'll tell you something else. Were it not for Abraham, he wouldn't have known the secret of the Lord either. And he would have perished in that city. And even still, he lost his sons-in-law. He lost his wife. He lost his two daughters to incest and the ability to discern. Look across the page, chapter 19 and verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you. Remember a couple weeks ago I had you circle this? I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He called them his brothers, the Sodomites. God said of Abraham, I know him. And I know him. I know that he will command his household in the way of the Lord with justice and judgment. And that he will do so in light of his own actions. After him, he will be faithful to who I am. Therefore, God says, I will reveal to him what I'm planning to do. You know, this is a series on the famous faithful. By faithful, nobody means perfect. We've stated already, and as you know, we read a text a moment ago where it says that he went down into Egypt. That was a mistake. And Abraham made plenty and committed sins. You know, when I was in charge of a children's church up in the Chicago area, we used to sing that song, Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and they do this thing. How many of you, you know, it's kind of insipid in a way, but anyway, we sang it. Many sons had Father Abraham. There was one little Chicago boy, and he kept saying, Father Abraham had many sins had Father. He didn't quite get it, but he wasn't wrong, was he? He did. But the God who is a God of justice and judgment is also merciful and long-suffering. He is the God of the second chance and the third chance. He's a God of mercy. You know, someone once said, when a woman says, what did you say? It's not because she didn't hear you. It's because she's giving you another chance to get it right. Amen? Well, God gives us other chances to get it right. How many times God gave Abraham, the father of the faithful, another chance? And he's reminded this is the God we serve. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's held up in the Bible as an example, a paradigm that the just shall live by faith. Let go of that old world and your old security and your old identity and the old responsibility and embrace. Yes, the Canaanites will hate it. And yes, the Philistines will hate it, but embrace the new identity of Jesus Christ. Because that's how we as a church, and that's how you as an individual, will make a difference in this lost world. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for these faithful people in Scripture. This man who you said in your word, you will reveal your secret because you knew him and you knew how he would command his household. I pray, Father, you would know that as all of us here, that we are more loyal to you and to your word and to your will than we are to this world. And that even when we're fearful, as Abraham was, we believe you. We believe your promises. When we have moments of doubting, we will come to you and believe you. You have proven yourself faithful. May we trust you in every way. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.